second book in the Old Testament, chapter 3. I'll be reading verse 1 through 14. This is the reading of God's word. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn out. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn out? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let me briefly recap the places of great blessings God has led us thus far. Today is the ninth place he's taking us. God first led us to a pool called Bethesda, remember? All the sick people would gather there thinking that their healing came from the pool when it was Jesus was there. Then we visited a city named Nain in Ramah. Oh, there the Spirit of God descended, and even enemies and soldiers changed. From the city, God led to the desert, to a tree named Rotham, where he refreshed his exhausted and frightened servant running for his life, Elijah. From the desert, God led us to a valley called Baraka. Why? He wanted his people to sing praises even as the enemies were marching up. God showed us in Ahava Canal the beauty of fasting and praying and trusting in God. At Bokeh, God taught us to weep and repent for our sins. At Bethel, God comforted a frightened man, remember, with the dream, a ladder connecting heaven and earth. Last week, we went to a place called Jabbok. There, God gently wrestled with a lowly creature, and he gave him the evidence of blessing by giving him a limp for the rest of his life. Today, we're going to climb to a mountain called Horeb, and there, I pray that you and I will taste God's goodness. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, it begins like this. The Lord said, I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Now, some people will read this passage and say, aha, there it is. The Canaanites were in the land first, and the Israelites came later and stole the land. Does that seem right? Did you know that will not be true? This is so because of who God is. For He is the creator of the universe, which means He created all the lands, which makes Him the owner of all the lands. And as the owner, God was kicking out the Canaanites. Why? Why were the Canaanites being kicked out of the land? In Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, it explains and teaches us this. He's talking, Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, brother, God is explaining to His people even before it happens. He says, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, talking about the land of Canaan. It says, for the sin of the Amorites, which is actually referring to all the Canaanites that we read, it says, has not reached its full measure. So God is giving them time. It says, their full measure of their sin has not reached its limit. In other words, He's waiting for them before to repent, but obviously they wouldn't. And so when it reaches full, God said enough is enough, and He's kicking them out because the owner of the land hates what their tenants are doing, basically. Now, as we'll see later, the same thing actually happens to the Israelites. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25, verse 8 through 11, I didn't write the whole thing, but just for you to understand, it says, therefore the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, in other words, they're sinning, God says, I will summon all the peoples of the north, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, skipping, and it says, this nation will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So God, the owner, was kicking out his tenants for their sins, first the Canaanites, and later the Israelites. But there is one huge difference, and that is the Canaanites were being kicked out permanently, while the Israelites are going to return to their land after 70 years. Why the difference? Only for one reason, and that is the Israelites were God's chosen people, His children, and the Canaanites were not. Just as a parent treats their own children differently than other children, so God the Father was treating His children differently than other children. Then the real question for us becomes this, right? Are you His child or not? Are you God's child or not? See, God's children, He will treat differently. And I want us to see today how God treats His children so beautifully. So I want to highlight for you three incredible ways God treats His children through our passage. First, Moses saw the most mysterious and puzzling thing in his life, the burning bush. Let me take it again to Exodus 3:3. So Moses thought, he saw, and he says, I'll go over and see this strange, weird, unbelievable sight. He says, what is that? Why the bush does not burn up? Look, when a bush is lit with fire, what should we do? Burn. Same thing, when a paper, right, is lit with fire, what does it do? It burns. So we need to ask here, why would this bush that would be naturally burning not do the natural thing? How can the bush be in flames and yet
not burn. See, God showed this burning bush to teach both Moses and to all of us an amazing truth. A sinner is like a vapor, like a bush, and God's holiness is like fire. So it should naturally burn when the fire comes. It should naturally burn and completely destroy us. In fact, we're told in Scripture, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Right? You sin, we die. That's the law. That's the truth. The wages of sin is death. And here comes the question, yet you and I have sinned. Yet why are we not destroyed? How can that be? Why would that be? And here's the truth that God wants us to see. Just like the bush did not receive what it naturally deserved, that is to be burned and destroyed, so Moses, though a sinner, did not receive what he naturally deserved, the wages of his sin. He should have died because of his sin, and yet, just like that bush, burning and yet not in flames and yet burning, Moses in sin, yet not dying. My dear friends, brothers and sisters, that's God's mercy. Moses would not burn to death in his sin, though that's what he naturally deserved. Do you understand? God's mercy makes God do unnatural things. His mercy truly does miracles. It is because of God's mercy that we're not destroyed in our sins. You understand? The minute you and I commit sin, right? The thoughts, the words, the actions, the attitudes, all of us, we sin more than we care to admit. The minute we do, the wages of sin is what? Bam! The lightning you saw should have struck you to death right that minute. The accident you avoided should have happened. The bullets that were flying should have hit you. And yet, that is not what happened. Why? Because of God's mercy. What is God's mercy? He does not give you what you deserve. That is just an amazing thing. Because the way I live my life, I like to give people what they deserve. Even yesterday, while I was playing ball with young men, my teammate gave me a pass that was so ridiculously bad, I couldn't go catch up. So we lost possession of the ball, and I was getting a little bit upset, and I'm thinking, Josh, you are acting overly righteous. Do you not also give passes that people miss? Of course I do. For my sins, I don't remember. But for his sin, yeah, I gave him a mean look, and then I repented. I don't know how to do mercy well. I like to give people what they deserve. Remember all the streets? Justice crying? That's what they were trying to do. Give people what they deserve. But that's not God. Mercy is not giving what they deserve. That's how he treats us. And brothers and sisters, as merciful God's mercy is, please, may we never take God's mercy for granted. We must learn that though God was not treating the sinner as he deserves, yet the sinner must not treat God's holiness in any less holy. Let me take you to Exodus 3, verse 5, when he says, "Do not come any closer," God said to Moses. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Now, of course, God is not teaching going barefoot is how holiness is achieved. God's holiness comes only through Christ's righteousness as we believe Jesus died on that cross, and through his resurrection, we are able to receive God's free forgiveness and therefore our salvation. So putting those truths together, then we ask, why was God instructing Moses to take off his sandals? In our passage, right, God says, take off your sandals. Why was God asking him to do that? You see, just as our shoes, we step and carry the dirt of the world, so like the dirt, our sins have to be removed in order for us to be clean, to be holy. Same things are taught, Old Testament and New Testament. Remember circumcision? The purpose of circumcision, the circumcision does not remove our skin, our sin. But the removal of the skin signifies the removal of sin. Same thing with baptism. Baptism, the water I pour onto the heads of the people, they do not cleanse their sins. However, the water signifies the cleansing that we receive from our sins from Jesus' death and resurrection. So as we can see, the flaming bush without the burning was not to just simply showcase God's mysterious power. It was most of all to teach Moses and all the sinners that God will act unnaturally in his mercy in order to save us from the destruction of our burning sins. And because we are saved, God wants us to learn to remove the dirty sins that have clung to us and learn to live our lives more like him. That's what he gave us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He says, be holy, and then says what? Because. Why should we be holy? Simply because he commands? No, more than that. Why should we be holy? Because it's better than sinning? Sure, but it's more than that. We ought to be holy. Why? Because he, our God, is holy. That's what our lives is about. We grow more like our God. That's the life of God's children. You understand? That's why it is not up to you to live according to your personality. How you are, how you've been, what your experience is, should not, cannot, and must not determine your character in your lives. We live as he is. That's why we become holy, just as he is holy. The burning bush is the message there. God's mercy and God's holiness. Let me take you to the second incredible truth that God gives to his children. And having preserved and saved Moses, now God teaches him that what he will do for his people is beautiful. Exodus chapter 3, verse 6 through 10. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh and to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. See, the people of God might have thought that they are long forgotten in this land called Egypt, the land of slavery. Why? Because they have toiled and suffered miserably. You remember how long they were in Egypt? 430 years. When no one's come knocking for over 400 years, then the safe assumption is that they are forgotten. Not only forgotten, but most likely forsaken. That's how the people might have thought. That's how the people might have felt. That's what their experiences might have taught them. But that is not how God thought of them. That is not how God treated them. That is not certainly the way God felt for his people. God loved them. He has never forgotten them, and therefore he will never forsake them. God knew exactly where they were, what they were experiencing, who was troubling them, and he knew exactly what they needed and how to deliver them. Okay, let's put these two truths together then. Then the question should be, wait a minute. If God knew all of that, then why didn't he deliver his people so much sooner? Why did he make his people suffer for 430 long, miserable years? Now, brothers and sisters, sometimes God doesn't answer all of our questions. I don't know all the answers to the questions I throw at God. But he does give us a little insight as to how he answers the plea of his people. Let me take you to Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 to 25. This is in the midst, in the latter years of the 430 years that they are suffering. It says, the Israelites groaned in their slavery. This is while they were in Egypt, and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went out to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. May I say, God does not delight for his children to suffer any more than they should. But our Heavenly Father allows our suffering for something of greater purpose. That's why Hebrews 12:10 is so precious. It gives us this insight, Hebrews 12:10. But God disciplines us for our good. Why does he discipline? In order all of us may share in God's holiness. See, God uses our suffering to bless us to grow more into his holiness. Now let me bring that to our passage here. Unfortunately, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, though they came out of Egypt, remember the Exodus, they exited Egypt, yet the purpose of the Exodus was not to simply get out of Egypt. It was to enter into God's promised land. Unfortunately, they were not ready. They were not prepared. Their constant complaining and whining was proof of their unreadiness. And to ready and prepare his people to enter his promised land, God had to discipline his children for 40 years in the desert. And only when God readied them, look where he leads them. The land was flowing with milk and honey. It was a land rich with God's goodness, prepared and ready to thrive when the people were ready. Similarly, when God saves his people from our sins, he doesn't simply save us and then leave us to build everything on our own strength. No, when God saves us, he gives us richly with all of his good promises. And our job is to enter into salvation and enjoy his glorious goodness. But the key here is this. God's goodness can only be enjoyed when we follow in his ways. Our lives and our marriage has this very same principle. When God's people obey and follow his ways in life and also in marriage, they will enjoy the good promises he made for his people. But when people try to live life or enjoy life as they see fit, when marriage becomes whatever they want it to be, when they insist in their autonomy, then they will self-destruct. They will naturally burn in the fire of their sinfulness. So please understand, outside of God, His ways are not really very enjoyable because you will feel burdensome, guilt-ridden, and always going against God's tide. I pray that our greatest joy and love is to follow our God wholeheartedly. This leads us to the third and last beauty that God gives to His children. So let me take you to that. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11 through 14. But God said to Moses, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I'll be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Here, Moses was having trouble with two identities. First, he says, who am I? Question his own identity, right? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and do what God wants him to do? See, Moses was unsure of himself for good reasons. Let me give you a few. First, Moses is a known murderer. Remember, he killed an Egyptian. Moses is a complete failure. He ran in fear to escape Pharaoh's wrath. And by now, the world will say Moses is a nobody. All he does now is tend sheep in the middle of the desert where no one, absolutely no one, even knows his name. So he tells God, who am I? And why in the world would the great Pharaoh ever listen to such a nobody, a failure, a wanted criminal like me? So no, as far as Moses was concerned, he wasn't qualified to do what God was calling him to do. And when you have no confidence in yourself, you tell God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? That's not for me, you say. I can identify with Moses so much when they call me into the ministry. I say, who am I? I can't speak. I was so afraid of public speaking. Back in the day, I used to wear glasses, and for those of you who wear glasses, have you ever eaten ramen, hot ramen, with your glasses? You know what happens, right? It fogs out and you can't see anything. That's what used to happen to me every single time I would step in front of the people to speak. My glasses would fog up, and I couldn't see anybody I was talking to. So I used to wear my glasses like a elderly person and have my glasses right down to my nose so I could see them a little bit. But that wasn't it only. Oh my goodness, every time I went up to speak, there was an earthquake. It only happened under my feet though, because my knees would be buckling. I could never stand straight because I was so afraid. I was so unsure of myself. I didn't speak English well, I didn't speak Korean well, and I sounded dumb in my own head. So when I was elected to be the president of the youth group, I thought they were stupid and crazy. Where am I? I said. And then when the Lord called me into the ministry in my graduate study days, I said, are you out of your mind? Who am I? Because I can't speak. I have fear. Who am I? Moses. I relate with him. In fact, I used to struggle with him. I used to read Exodus chapter 3 and 4 a lot during those days. Many, many months. But even more profound than the self-crisis he had on his self-identity, the second crisis, identity crisis, was actually more difficult than his self-doubt. Moses asked for God's name because he surely didn't know, and he wasn't sure that anyone else knew either. And the way God answers,
sometimes God's answers are weird. He asked for a name, and yet, what was the name that God gave him? I am who I am. What kind of name is that?
For sure, he says, I am. He should have said, Joshua, Moses, or Frank. I mean, that's the name. I am is not a name.
And yet, God gave Moses specifically that name.
In fact, God gives us that name. And I want you to hear the beauty and the power of God's name here. You see, God taught Moses, who was so afraid of Pharaoh, he ran, and he was so ashamed of what he'd done, murder, that he didn't want to stand in front of people. And to that man, afraid and ashamed, God says, my name is I Am, here with you always. You're not standing alone.
The Israelites, who have been suffering misery for the last 430 years, with no word, no encouragement, no sign of God's presence or care for them, and to them, God wants them to learn. He is not just a past memory or a wishful thinking of the future, but God says, I am here now with you and for you, and has always been, though they thought he might have forgotten them and even forsaken them.
When God gives his name as I Am, he's proclaiming to them, there's never been a time when I wasn't with you. And there will never be a time when I am not with you. No matter how dark and unnatural everything around you might appear, I Am is God's name. Because God is the great I Am. He's not sending Moses to go to Pharaoh, but he will not be going alone. For God I Am will always be with him. And because the I Am God is going with Moses, with him, Moses must now learn to put aside his fear and shame and not let his feelings dictate his ways, but learn to obey God. This sentence is so important. It's my own testimony. So let me reread that for you. Remember the struggle I had when I was in law school and I heard, and I thought I heard God leading me to go to seminary. I called him, you are crazy. You are out of your mind. Right? Look at the sentence I wrote here. Because the great, the God, let me read just a second. Because the I Am God is going with him, Moses must now learn to put aside his fear and shame and let his feelings dictate, and not let his feelings dictate his ways, but learn to obey God. That's what I learned to do. I had every reason not to go to seminary. In fact, none of my friends thought I was pastor qualified. My own family didn't think I was pastor qualified. My own brothers and siblings thought that was a funny joke. Nobody encouraged me to go to seminary. So I had nowhere to live. In fact, also, I was completely broke. I didn't have money to pay for my tuition either. And the school I applied was in Chicago. I did not even have for the year. I was just not ready to go to seminary. Everything about me, my feeling says, Josh, you are mistaken. Don't go. My feeling says, don't go. Moses' feeling is telling him, don't go. Don't trust yourself. You know who you are. You're a criminal. You know who you are. You're a thief. You're a man, remember? You're a chicken, a traitor. What are you now? Sheep bearer, tender? Who knows your name? Nobody, even your sheep. 40 years in the desert, in the mountains. What are you, Moses? Nobody knows you. Nobody cares for you. You are not qualified. His feelings told him that. Do you struggle with that at times? The thoughts of the world, the feeling in your heart tells you something different than what God tells you about you. this passage is so real to me. I struggle so much with this. Moses must learn to put aside his fear and shame. Joshua must learn to put aside his fear and shame and not let his feelings dictate his ways, but learn to obey God. God's people, you must also learn that a God will never send us alone into the valley of the shadow of death, for he would always be, I am with us, everywhere. Let's learn well and remember the principle of God's demand and supply. What is that? What our God demands, he will supply. Let me bring it to our passage. God called Moses to go to Egypt. How did he supply? God supplied with the 10 plagues so that Pharaoh and all the Egyptians would say, please leave us. When in the beginning they say, you can't. Now they were begging to leave after 430 years. God called his people to journey through the desert for 40 years. How would they survive without any groceries, without any air conditioning in the afternoon or the heater at night? It was too cold, they'll die. It was too hot, they will be exhausted. So what did he do? How did he? He demanded 40 years of the desert experience. So what did he do? For 40 years, not one day failing, he gave them manna every morning. He rained on them. He gave them a cloud in the afternoon to protect them from the sun, and turned the cloud into fire, campfire at night. That's how he supplied. God called his people to the promised land. And what did he do? He supplied them with honey and milk in abundance. Let me bring it a little more personal for you, if I may. Does God demand that you eat God's word daily? Did you know God has already sent his Holy Spirit to supply you with his grace? Our job is to obey God no matter what obstacles you see, including fighting against your own feelings. Some people say, oh, Pastor, reading God's word every day, that's just too difficult. I'm just too busy. I'm just too exhausted. We have many reasons. But just like you must eat your daily food, you must eat God's word. I beg of you, please. You don't have to follow the reading patterns that we have. That's not God's word. I do that to make it a bit easier for you. What I am praying for is that each of you will eat God's word. Do it with us or do it somewhere else. Some other way, but you gotta eat God's word. That's not an option. Remember what he demands, daily eating, he's a cry. The Holy Spirit is with you. You just need to be obedient. Don't let your feeling and your thoughts decide. Is God demanding that you cut away some ugly sin in your life? Did you know God has already supplied your need to win against your sin? How? By paying for your sins already on that cross and his resurrection. Your sins paid in full. So God's promise to Moses and to each of us is the same. What he demands from us, he supplies for us to accomplish the good work God began in us. So I proclaim today, our God is good. He's not only good, he is really good all the time. And not only good all the time, but he is the good God with us, always present, never absent under any difficult or painful situation. You and I, we may want to run away, but did you know he doesn't? In fact, actually, when we run, he runs with us. He follows us to spread his goodness over us, like he did to the running prophet Jonah. Let me sum it up for you guys with him. God was at the end with Jonah on the ship. Though, remember, he was trying to run away from God. God was at the end with Jonah when he went below deck. God was at the end when Jonah was even thrown into the ocean. And even inside the belly of the fish, God was there to be I am with Jonah. Our God is always I am with us, always and everywhere. Let me close our message today. Today, God led us to this mountain called Horeb to teach us some amazing truth. First at Horeb, God put the bush in flames without burning, so that we will learn that our sins, like the bush, should not burn us to destruction. Yet, let me reread that. I think I read it wrong. At Horeb, God put the bush in flames without burning, so that we will learn that our sins, like the bush, should burn us to destruction. Yet, we wouldn't, because our God did the unnatural thing for us and sacrificed his sinless son to pay the wages of our guilty sins for you and for I. Secondly, at Horeb, God taught us that his purpose of leading his people out of the land of slavery was not the barren desert to suffer and struggle in life, but the destination God delighted to lead his people was to the promised land, where he supplied in abundance honey and milk. And finally, at Horeb, God revealed himself as the great I am, teaching us that he is faithful to the end, for he will never leave us or forsake us, for he is forever I am. So, brothers and sisters, let's take off our shoes before God. Remove, in other words, our daily sinful ways, and learn to humbly stand before our God in Horeb, because the great God is always I am with us. Let's no longer live in our own strength, but look and trust and obey only the great God and the great I am, who's forever leading, shepherding, and leading us every step of our ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have taken us to amazing places. Today you have taken us high to a mountain where Moses, Lord, thought he was unnoticeable or nobody, only to be with animals and sheep. And yet, Lord, here he was, not forgotten after 40 years, not forsaken for his sins, but Lord, you called him and you sent him to do your amazing work, but never in his own strength, but always with the great I am God, who is always with us. So help us today to remember, for all of us, Lord, to remember the great I am, the great God is with us always. Help us to learn to walk with you daily, so that, Lord, you will be glorified and we will delight to grow more and more after the beautiful likeness of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. We thank you and we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.